In our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, the passage that was read to us. Just read one verse there or two, since the passage was read to us. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The title of our message this evening is an earnest warning against lukewarmness. An earnest warning against lukewarmness. There are seven churches that various messages were sent to, and this is in Asia Minor, and the church at Laodicea is the seventh among those seven churches. Now, in these letters to the seven churches, the Lord Jesus commends and rebukes them. But in this particular church, which was at Laodicea, the Lord does not commend it for anything. He rebukes them instead. And so we are going to look at the rebuke of the Lord to this church. And before we look at the rebukes, let's consider the titles of the Lord, the one who speaks to this church. And we find that in verse 14. These things, verse 14b, these things saith the Amen. The one who is speaking to them says he is the Amen. His title is the Amen, the faithful and true witness. He is one whose word can be trusted. He is one who, when he says, whatever he says, shall stand. A faithful and true witness. Not only that, he is the creator. The Bible says the beginning of the creation of God. It doesn't mean that Christ was first created before the creation of any other. That phrase simply means that creation was by Christ. Without Christ, as John tells us, nothing was created that has been created. He is the creator of all creation, the entire universe. Creator of things visible and invisible. And dear friend, this is a great person speaking to the church. And so the churches must heed what this person is saying to them. He is the Lord of creation. He governs the universe by his power. And so we must heed, as his people, what he says. We must never take lightly what Christ says to us as his people, to the churches. So we have there the one who is speaking to us, the majestic Lord. And so we must bow and hearken unto his voice. Now, there are four things that I want to bring out. That was just by way of introduction. The first thing that we see after introducing himself in those glorious titles, first thing he says is that the church he was writing to was lukewarm. Verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. This church was lukewarm. We shall know. We shall, in a minute, get to know what that means. It was a lukewarm church. The Lord knows our spiritual state. I know thy works. He knows the spiritual state of this church and every church across the world. He knows the spiritual state of every individual. He knows how we stand before the Lord as a church, even now, corporately. He knows how we stand before him as individuals. I know thy works. Nothing can be hidden from the Lord. What does he know about this church? That it was a lukewarm church. When the Lord looked at this church at Laodicea, what he saw was that it was lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. Lukewarm is the kind of temperature, if you turn on the hotline, the water is either cold, neither cold nor hot. And if it's winter, you even hesitate to take a bath. It's just lukewarm. This church was neither cold nor hot. It wasn't completely dead. There was some life in it. The church was alive, but not lively. So there's a difference there, isn't it? Our love to the Lord and to his people wasn't ardent. You know, it didn't love the Lord with that deep love and affection. It didn't love Christ deeply as well as the church. When we love the Lord Jesus, when we love God, that will be reflected in the love for the church. A person cannot say, I love Christ, but I don't want to commit myself to the people of God. We will be committed to his church. It is his church. Every local church where there are believers belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. We will love his church. So when a church is lukewarm, their love for the church, to Christ, and to God is not ardent. It was not zealous for the proclamation of the gospel, for the truths of the gospel and the ordinances. And that's another thing that we see about a church. I'm describing what lukewarmness is. Not zealous to preach the gospel, not standing for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, neglecting the means of grace, such as we shall have this evening, the public preaching of the word of God, a prayer, corporate prayer, and the Lord's table. When a church is lukewarm, they may engage in these things, but their hearts are not in them. And when a church is lukewarm, it does not oppose sin. It compromises. It accepts error. So this is the state in which this church was. A compromised church. Neither cold nor hot. Now, this description is a description of many churches today in the world, but it's also a description of some Christians. I don't know how the Lord would describe us at Uxbridge if we are neither cold nor hot. As a church, perhaps there is an individual here, there is a Christian here who is in this state, in this condition, neither cold nor hot. So that's the description of lukewarmness. And then the second thing under this point is that a lukewarm church cannot make progress against a vigilant devil. There are battles to be won in this world. We are a church, the church militant. We are not yet the church triumphant. The saints who have gone up in glory, they are in the church triumphant. We are in a battle for souls in this world. Now, when a church is lukewarm, it is incapacitated to wage war against the devil. I'm not talking about what goes in the charismatic circles, binding and loosening Satan. I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm just talking about taking the gospel, opposing sin in the world, error, and every false way. When a church is compromised, when a church is lukewarm, it doesn't oppose sin, doesn't fight this spiritual warfare. We are living in a wicked world. And dear friends, lukewarmness we will not do. There are battles to be won. Lukewarmness we will not do. We have to make up our minds, join forces, and be on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the other thing, the third thing, is that a lukewarm church is an anomaly in the world. Why? It's an abnormal thing. The Lord established the church for the purpose of being the salt. We live in a rotten society everywhere. Zambia, Africa, everywhere. Sin is abounding. The church is supposed to be the salt of the world. Not only that, to be the light. What is light? To disseminate light, the gospel light, to point people to the only Savior. That is the purpose why the church was established. And if we fail to do this, then the church can be described as an anomaly, a church which is lukewarm. A lukewarm church cannot fulfill this calling to be the salt, to be the light. Uxbridge, you are the salt and light in this community. I've seen so many flats here, so many people around us here. The Lord planted this church so many years ago. Thank the Lord for our gone forefathers who planted this church to disseminate the gospel in this part of London. And then the other thing that we see here concerning the lukewarmness is that a lukewarm church is attended with complacency. Complacence prevails in a lukewarm church. Look at what they were saying about themselves, their attitudes. Look at what is said there in verse 17. They were saying, I am rich. I am rich. Rich in what? Rich perhaps in worldly goods, material goods. By the way, Laodicea was a very rich city, a very rich city. And perhaps they were taken up with materialism. at the expense of true spiritual wealth. I am rich, they were saying. I am rich and increased with goods. You know that churches sometimes not only boast in being rich, but sometimes churches can be satisfied with the levels they have reached. We reached that stage. I remember very well in Zambia in the 90s, the Lord blessed the churches. We are happy with the way the reformed movement was going on across the country. The doctrines of grace being appreciated by many, and we became complacent. We looked at ourselves as a nation which was more enlightened than any other nation. And the Lord did not smile upon us. That was pride, self-complacency. We must never reach a stage as Christians whereby we are satisfied with what we have accomplished in our Christian lives. We should ever be pressing on, as the Apostle Paul said, forgetting what lies behind. I press on to higher heights. His church was complacent. I am rich. I don't need anything. Complacency. What else? What were they saying? And yet they didn't know that they were wretched. They were boasting that they were rich, and yet they were wretched. What does it mean? That word means worn out, fragmented, fatigued. Do you know what it means? A person may look well and then they complain of fatigue. Outwardly, they are looking like they are sound, and yet their whole body is wrecked with fatigue. They were spiritually wrecked, spiritually wretched. They were in the condition of the most abject slaves. That was their spiritual condition. What else? And miserable. They were in a deplorable state. They were to be pitied spiritually. Isn't it sad that a person may have material things, and yet spiritually they are lacking, miserable as far as spiritual things were concerned, to be pitied by all men? This is what the Lord says about this church, which was boasting and poor. That's what he says, isn't it? They were wretched, miserable, and poor. They didn't have spiritual riches. They had no holiness about them. And look at how he describes them again. They were blind, naked, and blind and naked. That's blind means. They lost sight of spiritual things. Blind, they could not see their state. Blind. They could not see that they were in a deplorable state. They were blinded. Naked means they did not have imminent holiness and purity about them. It was a complacent church. That was, we've seen, this was a complacent church, and the things that are true of a complacent church. Secondly, let us look at the danger of being lukewarm. I have already noted some of them. The danger of being in this state, neither hot nor cold. The Lord says there in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Then comes this statement. Amazing statement. I would thou wert cold or hot. And that, if you think about that statement, it's a staggering statement. It's not good to be cold. The Lord is not saying being cold is good. That's not what he's saying. Christ is not teaching that it is a good thing to be cold in religion. But he uses this comparison to show how he detests that state of lukewarmness. In this land and in many lands, we have atheism. It's come to Zambia. It's everywhere. That's a bad thing, isn't it? An atheist who believe there is no God. There are many other evils across the world. And then the Lord says, I would you were an atheist, for instance. Now, that is saying lukewarmness in a believer must not be tolerated. That statement is just showing how the Lord detests lukewarmness. We must guard against lukewarmness. The dangers we are looking, what are they? The Lord detests it. And secondly, we see there that Christ warns that he will spew them out of his mouth. They will be rejected. Look at verse 17. Verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. What does he mean there? He means they would be rejected. Christ would not own them. This is a church of Christ. And yet he says, if they continue in that state of being lukewarm, they would be spewed out of the mouth of Christ. They would be rejected by him. This church is nowhere to be seen. We thank the Lord that this church has existed over 100 years. That's wonderful. The church I belonged to before I went to the pastorate has been around for over 60 years. That's wonderful. But there is a danger of the church being rejected, as many of these churches in Asia Minor were rejected by the Lord. And what that means is that the Lord sees us to bless the church in any way. He doesn't intercede for the church in any way. That should make us tremble that the Lord can reject a church. When a church has been rejected by the Lord, what becomes of the church? It becomes miserable, isn't it? It becomes unhappy. It becomes divided. No presence of the Lord God. People stop delighting in God and in the ways of the Lord. So these are the dangers that we must face. We can gather like this and not sense the presence of the Lord and not be refreshed spiritually. I'm glad that in this church, there's something of the presence of God. Glad with the way the hymns are being sung. Perhaps we haven't reached this stage, but we must guard as a church that we don't come to this stage whereby we lose the presence of God. What differentiates us from the rest of the world? It is the presence of the world. It's the presence of the Lord. That's what differentiates us from any gathering. When God's people are gathered, he is there in their midst. He is there to refresh them spiritually. We have a foretaste of glory when we meet together. I pity those who neglect the meeting of God's people. But when a church has been rejected by the Lord, there will be no such blessings. So there are many dangers for lukewarmness. Not only that, Christ withdraws. He stands at the door, as we shall see later, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door. It's like he's outside. Where is Christ supposed to be? In the midst of the church, among God's people. When a church is lukewarm, Christ stands outside of it. Christ is supposed to be among his people. He walks in the midst of them, dwelling among his people, revealing himself among them. Oh, how wonderful. One of the most thrilling things in this world is to just see the beauty of our Savior and what he has achieved for his people. It's a lifelong preoccupation. So those are the dangers of a church being lukewarm. What does the church? Number three, the wise counsel to this church. Christ gives wise counsel to this church. What does he say? We find that counsel in verse 18. I counsel thee. Now, these words of Christ, I counsel thee. These are words spoken in wisdom. When Christ counsels, he does it wisely. When Christ counsels, he does it lovingly. I counsel thee. Oh, what a wonderful Savior our Savior is. I counsel thee. This is a backslidden church. And yet the Lord still loves us, loves them. I counsel thee. Now, what is this counsel? They are counseled to get true wealth. The church is counseled to get true wealth. They were boasting of their material things. Perhaps they were boasting of their spiritual attainment. He counsels them to get true wealth. How is that expressed? I counsel thee to buy of me God tried in the fire. God purified, precious, precious God, to buy God. That's a picture of getting true wealth. What is true wealth? Well, spiritual wealth. That's what they are to get, being deep in the things of the Lord, knowing more of the love of Christ that surpasses human understanding. True wealth. You know, we can waste our time on petty things in this life. I counsel thee to get true wealth, spiritual things, spiritual wealth. Have you ever read? I'm sure you have. Ephesians chapter 1. The blessings that are outlined there. What God has done for his people. That in eternity past, he chose the people who would belong to himself. Before we were ever born, God chose his people and committed his people to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to bear their sin in his body that he might redeem them. Glorious privileges we find there. These are the things we are to grow in as believers. Oh, there may be some of our mothers here and fathers who are a bit aged. One of the things I love is just how they have walked consistently with the Lord over the years. I'm told there are some here who have been in this church for many years, how they have walked with the Lord consistently. That's wonderful. And perhaps in the few remaining years or days, think upon the riches of Christ, what Christ has done for you. And this is what they are to get. What is the other counsel? To get renowned in purity, to be purified. They were boasting of being rich. He counsels them to get clothing. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment to be renewed in their hearts, to have purity in their hearts, to have holiness in their hearts. White garment, that's what they are to get, to pursue holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. What else does he counsel them to get? Clear vision. We must not be diverted. We can easily be diverted by sights that dazzle. Oh, we must keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We must keep our eyes fixed upon the glorious hope that we have in Christ Jesus. We must stay focused. This requires clear vision, understanding that spiritual things are more important. Might we see the beauty of spiritual things in our lives? Clear vision. A Christian must have clear vision of the things of the Lord. And fourthly, he advises them to be zealous. That's what he says there. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Zeal must consume us as Christians. And he reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ when food was brought to him in John chapter 4 and he could not eat. The writer says there, zeal for his house would consume him. All that we would serve the Lord with all our might in our few remaining days, to be zealous for the house of the Lord, to be zealous for God. Zeal. Be zealous. Therefore, our Savior deserves this, isn't it? He deserves our total commitment to him. Oh, that would be like William Cowper, who came from this land, whose hymns we sing in Zambia. Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love for thee is cold and faint. Oh, for grace to love thee more. Zeal. That the Holy Spirit might ignite this zeal upon our hearts and serve him fervently. Be zealous. That's the counsel the Lord gives. What happens if this counsel is not taken? You are a Christian and you do not take this counsel. What will happen? Well, you should expect chastisement. If you are born again, if you are converted and you are a true Christian, you disobey the Lord. You don't want to heed what scripture says. Chastisement will come. I'm not saying it may come. It is likely to come. It will surely come. The Lord will discipline you. In this life, we are called to holiness. We are called to serve the Lord fervently. But look at the way the Lord chastises. He does it out of love. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Those who are not chastened, we read in Hebrews, are illegitimate. Every father will discipline his children. And if we do not obey, we do not heed the counsel that Christ gives, chastisement will come. Lastly, there is the promise there. Wonderful promises, wonderful promises. If we heed this counsel of the Lord says in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Spurgeon says, he is not far away. He is just outside the house, at the door. I stand at the door and knock, calling us to open for him, calling us to be zealous, calling us to serve him. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, that promise, I can summarize it as communion with Christ. What can compare that with anything in this world? Communion with the Lord. Communion with Christ day by day in this life, walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there's that. I'll read it in John chapter 14. Is it verse 23? Where the Lord says, if any man loves me, he will keep my commandments, and me and my Father will come and sup with him. Walking with the Lord, communing with the Lord in this life. Many have said, yes, we may use this verse to the unconverted, but it is this scripture, this promise belongs to the people of God. Christ longs to walk with his people. Christ longs to commune with his people. That's a glorious promise. Now, in this life, walking with the Lord. There is such a thing as walking with the Lord closely. Enoch walked with God, we are told in scriptures. Knowing, and when the people of the world say there is no God, we just scoff at them. We laugh at them. Something we have experienced subjectively, we know him. We walk with the Lord day by day. So there's that glorious promise. If we are fervent, we will not be the losers. Christ comes in our company and we walk with him. What is the other promise which we are given there? Reigning with him. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. How wonderful that we can look forward to reign with Christ, to have this dignified position in this life, communing with him, walking with him, helping us in everything that we face in this life. Knowing his comfort, the God of all comfort, who will comfort us in whatever we are going to face in this life. And when this life is over, to be with Christ. How glorious that must be. We shall reign with him. Conclusion. There are four things I've said here. That it is possible for a church to be lukewarm. It is possible for Christians to be lukewarm. In fact, there are many churches and Christians who are lukewarm, and I've told you the things that are true about a church or an individual is lukewarm. Then I've pointed to you the dangers of being lukewarm. This is something we must not entertain in our lives. There are serious dangers. Christ rejecting his people. The dangers of being lukewarm. Number three, There is the wise counsel. Oh, what a savior. Had he wanted, he could have just written them off. But he gives them time to repent. The wise counsel that he gives to them. To have true riches in this world. A Christian may walk in rags, may not have a house, may not have this and that, and yet he's an heir, as we heard this morning, a joint heir with Christ. And fourthly, precious promises for those who will eat. They will walk with Christ in this life and a prospect of future glory. But should we be adamant and disobedient, the Lord will chastise. I pray that things will not come to this day. It is for our good. May the Lord help us. Amen. Now, stand and sing 783. 783. O thou who camest from above, thy pure celestial fire to impart. Thank you.